The title of the message this week is What If I Sin? And the text this week, surprise, not Genesis. It's Psalm 51, verses 1 through about 17, even though there's two more verses. It's about 1 through 17. So I'm going to read to you this text this morning. This is a psalm of David after he had committed what could arguably be the worst sins by any saint of God recorded in Scripture. So not to say that there weren't other sins, not to say that we haven't done 10 times worse than what he did, but in Scripture, of the lives of the saints, David certainly set the world on fire with his sins and his time of falling. And so for those of you who don't know the story, I'll give you a recap a little later, but Nathan the prophet comes to him, he confronts him with his sin, and he challenges him, and he rebukes him, and David repents. And this psalm grew out of that experience. So again, Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, thy God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Thus the reading and the hearing of God's word. Amen. It's been a few weeks, and we've been heavily focused on Joseph. I mentioned early on that the life of Joseph is perhaps only second to Jesus Christ in the scripture. He was tempted and tested, and yet, as far as the scriptures records, without significant sin. Now we know he was born in sin. We know he was a sinner. But unlike few others whose lives we have recorded in Scripture and the saints about whom we have read, there are no significant sins recorded from Joseph. So frankly, some of you might be thinking, well, goody for Joseph. Would to God I could be as perfect as Joseph. You could have begun agreeing with some of his brothers who despised the goody little two-shoes. But what if you're not Joseph? What if you have sinned? What if, in fact, you sin greatly and horribly, like King David? There's a song by the old group DC Talk called "What If I Stumble?" Excerpted from the lyrics, it says, "What if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I lose my step and I make fools of us all? Will the love continue when my walk becomes a crawl? What if I stumble and what if I fall?" It is a good song. I think it minimizes or trivializes the seriousness of sin because DC Talk calls it a stumble, kind of like spilling milk. But sin isn't spilling milk. Sin is willful transgression against God's law, against God's requirements. And it is not to be trivialized. In the book that was responsible for my conversion, Studies in the Atonement by Dr. Robert Morey, he said, you would know how far you had fallen in a pit by the length of the rope let down to save you. He said, if you want to know how serious God takes sin and how horrible is our condition, look at the length to which God went to save us. He sent his only son to die a horrible death, to be crucified, mocked, beaten, ridiculed, killed, hung on a tree among thieves, then to be raised. But certainly the length necessary to save us was great, to which he went. Wouldn't we all like to be Joseph and successfully resist temptation? And for many of us, it's true. There are days we're doing well. We can resist temptation. Things are going okay. I can say no to sin. Other times, things are not going so well. It's not so easy, and we indulge or we give in and do things we shouldn't do. Since we can't be like Joseph and have this tremendous life of victory over and over and over again, or since we haven't, I should say, and most of us in our lifetime may not even come close, we're going to take a detour this week and focus on what should we do when we sin? How should we handle it? Let's look at Psalm 51 by King David. We've already said it's headed by the words in the chapter, a prayer of repentance to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. It is a psalm that came out of David's perhaps darkest year or two in his life. Joseph avoided Potiphar's wife and fled. David did not, to say the least. You may remember the story from 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. David was supposed to go out to war with his people, leading his people in the battles. It was the time when all the other kings went out to war, but David decided he needed to chill. He wanted to just relax. So he stayed back at the palace. Why should I go out to war? He believed the mantra of McDonald's, I deserve a break today. So he stayed back at the palace when all of his other buddies went out to war. He stayed back at the palace. Now you will remember, we've talked about this. Sin most often begins when you are not where you are supposed to be. Doing what you are not supposed to be doing. I cannot tell you the number of men I met when I was teaching in the prisons, or even when I was in prison more than 25 years ago. I cannot tell you the number of men I met who said I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I just say, duh. That's what sin is. When we're in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing things we're not supposed to be doing. So David laid back, sipping on gin and juice, with his mind on his money and his money on his mind. David catches a glimpse of Bathsheba. Overlooking the palace, he sees Bathsheba bathing in all of her beauty. They have an affair. A child is born. David arranges for Uriah. And by the way, let's be clear. Uriah was not just the husband of Bathsheba, but he is characterized in Scripture as being a faithful servant of David's. You might say a loyal follower. David arranges for Uriah, one of his most faithful servants, loyal followers, to be executed on the front line. A little over a year after it all happens, Nathan the prophet comes to David and calls him out. In 2 Samuel 12, Nathan tells David a parable about a poor man and a rich man. The rich man had flocks, herds, lots of sheep, lots of goats, lots of cattle. He was rich. But the poor man had just one precious little lamb. And when the rich man had some company coming over for the evening, the rich man decided, rather than use one of his own, he took the one precious little lamb that belonged to his neighbor, and he killed it. And Nathan says to David, what do you think should be done with someone like this? And David says, this man should be killed. He should be put to death. And Nathan goes, bro, it's you. This is the modern version. Nathan said, that rich dude is you, bro. Nathan reminds David all God had given him. Nathan says, God would have given you even more. But now your sin has brought shame on the name of the Lord. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 12 through 15, he says, for what you, David, did, you did secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord will put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Let me tell you, I don't know how often those verses get read in church, but I'm betting it's not often. Because that is not a good look. Nobody wants to think about God punishing David that way. This is how serious God regards our sin. When we sin, it doesn't just affect us. There are rippling consequences to everyone around us. Say that again. When we sin, it doesn't just affect us. There are rippling consequences to everyone around us. David fasts, he prays, he worships, and his son still dies. And he and his family are racked with problems for generations to come. This is the context for Psalm 51. David has committed great, horrible, public sin. He has brought shame on the name of the God who ordained him king. The God who, just like Joseph, had entrusted everything to David. God had given him so much. God had shown so much grace in the life of David. And he committed horrible, unthinkable sin that brought shame on the name of that God. How many of us are guilty of the same? Like not silencing our phones. How many of us are guilty of the same? Of committing horrible sin despite the goodness and the grace that God has given us. Let me tell you, I'm not pointing fingers at any of you, conscious of the fact that there are 10 pointing back at me. We have all committed sin despite the overwhelming grace that God gives us. And David is aware of that. And so he begins, he cuts right to the quick. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." He doesn't offer excuses. He doesn't minimize what he's done. He doesn't blame somebody else. He asks for God's mercy. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, I'm not going to read it. Jesus gives the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The passage states that Jesus was specifically addressing those who trust in their own righteousness. They think, "Oh, I'm good. I'm not David. I'm not Chandler. I'm not this person. I'm not that person. I haven't done that." He addresses the ones who trust in their own righteousness, who think they're not that bad. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I haven't done this or that. He addressed those who trust in their own righteousness as the basis for their righteousness with God. But just like David, the tax collector, unlike the Pharisee, the tax collector beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God, through the mouth of Jesus, leaves no doubt about the conclusion. He says, I tell you, the tax collector went home justified. Between the two, Pharisee, the one who trusts in his own righteousness, the one who thinks, I'm not as bad as this person, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. Look at me, I give, I tithe, I do this, I do that. Between the two, the one who trusts in himself for his own righteousness, or the one who just stands before God and says, be merciful, because he knows he deserves hell. He knows, were it not for the grace of God, were it not for the mercy of God, hell is where he'd be going. He knows he deserves the death penalty. He knows he deserves a swift execution. And let me tell you, this is not a joke. In the Old Testament, if a man was caught in adultery, the Bible said they were to be stoned or burned at the stake. So when Nathan says to David, your life will be spared, it wasn't like that today. No, David knew, I'm in deep stuff here. I'm facing death. And Nathan, when he said, your life will be spared, David knew that was 100% the mercy of God. He was not getting what he deserved. He was getting what he didn't deserve. He was getting mercy. This is how David prayed. He didn't minimize his sin. He didn't blame anybody else. He didn't make excuses. He just said, your loving kindness, your compassion, your mercy, it's my only hope. Not his good looks, not his talent for the kingdom, not the wealth that he had achieved or the things he had done or how he slayed Goliath. None of those things were on his resume before God. The only thing he could appeal to was mercy. I'm not a bad person, they think. But Boyce commented, and I found this to be a powerful quote. The justice of God will never vindicate the sinner. It will only condemn him. You see, there are those who say, well, I don't deserve death, Chandler. I haven't committed those sins. But the Bible says you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. The Bible says there isn't any of us who haven't committed sins. And those sins lead to death. Romans 3 makes it clear. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. But the wages of sin is death. So each person in this room, regardless of the level of your sin, regardless of the extent of your sin, regardless of how severe or how minor you think it is, the Bible says, according to God's word, you stand condemned. And your only hope, My only hope, David's only hope, is mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. They say, I hope he gives me what I deserve, because they don't think they're so bad. I want God to treat me fairly. And their definition of fairness is what they think. But what did Boyce say, and what does the scripture say? If you go before God for justice, justice will never vindicate you. It will only condemn you. You don't go before God claiming anything, nothing. You go before God claiming mercy. The holy, righteous God, before whom no sinner can stand, comes to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, just like Nathan did in that passage, and forgives our sins. And pay attention. Many people think God just forgives our sins. And he does that. But it's more than that. He bore our penalty. You see, he didn't say, you're getting off without a penalty being paid. No, God himself came to earth, died on the tree in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and bore the penalty that was due to each of us. Spurgeon said, when I regarded God as a tyrant, I thought sin a trifle, a small matter. When I thought God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I smote my breast to think I could ever have rebelled against the one who loved me so and sought my good. You heard me focus on Joseph's statement in Genesis 39, 8, and 9. Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. And there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You've heard me tell you that I reference this verse all the time when I'm tempted to sin. But I believe it could be just as easily applied to seeking God's forgiveness when we do sin, just like David does here. God, you alone know what trust you've given me. There's no one greater in my circle than me. The only thing you've asked me to do is not willfully sin. So please forgive me this wickedness that I do. Forgive me, God, because of your great mercy, mercy that is greater than my sin. Blot out my transgressions. Remove this sin from me. After acknowledging God's great mercy and compassion in verses 3-6, David prays, "For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, blameless when you judge. I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me." Admitting we are wrong, pleading forgiveness is one of the hardest things to do. Admitting we are wrong, confessing our sin, even against other people, humans, sinners like us. It's one of the hardest things to do. But imagine how much harder it is to do with a God who has never sinned against us, who has only sought our good, who has loved us despite the worst he knows about us. Imagine confessing your sin to that God. That's why David says, against you only have I sinned. Others have committed sin. God has never sinned against David. God has done nothing but good for David, shown kindness to David, shown compassion to David. So he says, against you only have I sinned. This God who is all loving, all kind, gracious toward David, gracious toward us. But we have to learn to confess our sin without minimizing or excusing our sin, not blaming anybody else. David just laid it out. I've sinned. I sin all the time. He says, my sin is always before me. I sin all the time. You are just. You are holy. I was lost from the moment I was born. You know the song, Born to be Bad? That's true. We are born to be bad unless and until God intervenes. The next part of David's prayer is for cleansing, verses 6 through 9. He says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. You make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. It would be easy to miss when David prays that he would be cleansed with hyssop. This is a reference to the Passover, to which pointed to Christ. You may remember that when the Passover happened, the children of Israel were commanded to take branches of hyssop, dip them in the blood, and paint them over the door of the house. And that night, the death would pass over them. The judgment and sentence of God would pass over them because of the blood covering their door. That reference was a reference to the Passover, and it's a reference to Christ. Purge me with hyssop. Cleanse me. I can't do it myself. I can't save myself from this cloud that's passing over. Take it from me. He may not have known when he prayed, but he was certainly thinking of Jesus, even if he didn't realize it at that moment. He was referring to the Passover. And that whole Passover was to point us to Christ. David essentially asks for the new birth in verses 10 through 12. He asks almost to be born again. In verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. The word create in that passage is the same Hebrew word that's used in creation to create something out of nothing. So David is recognizing, create in me a clean heart, because it's sure not there now. Create is something only God can do. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 27, God tells the children of Israel about what's to come under the new covenant. And he says, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. I will give you a new heart. That's what David's praying for. And I will put a new spirit within you. and I will take out that heart of stone of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is what we call the new birth. This is what it means to be born again. This is what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus comes to him at night and flatters him and says great things to him, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one could do the things you do unless God was with him. And Jesus cuts right to the quick and says, unless you're born again, you ain't seeing the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And by the way, Nicodemus, only the Holy Spirit can do it. In verses 13 to 17, David declares, once God has shown him mercy, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. O, the God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips. My mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken spirit. A contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So when we go to God in prayer and we're asking God to forgive us our sins, we go to him with a broken spirit. Humble, contrite, not seeking anything from God on the basis of our own righteousness, knowing we deserve death, pleading for mercy. The natural fruit of being forgiven by God for great sin, you're going to want to tell others. You're going to want to talk to others about the goodness of God to you. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29, he would try not to talk about God, but God's word was like a fire shut up in his bones. He couldn't hold it back. He couldn't stop talking to others about the God that was within him. The God that had forgiven him. The God that had called him. He couldn't shut up. We have people in this ministry that can't shut up, but they're not talking about God. Sometimes we want them to shut up. I'm one of them. My wife all the time wants me to shut up. And I'm not always talking about God. Sometimes even when I am talking about God, she wishes I'd shut up because she's heard it before. But God's word is like a fire. And don't worry, the feeling's mutual. But anyway, this is the way it is with those who know the forgiveness and the grace of God. This is the way it is with those who know the forgiveness and the grace of God. I'm going to close with that song from DC Talk. Father, please forgive me, for I cannot compose the fear that lives within me or the rate at which it grows. If struggle has a purpose on this narrow road you've carved, why do I dread my trespasses will leave deadly scars? You may think you could get to the place, David had to be there, where you think you've sinned too much. You've done too much harm. You've hurt too many people. You've shamed God one too many times. But know this. Everything that happens, happens under a sovereign, loving, holy God. And he stands willing to forgive. If you call out to him, he will hear. He will answer your prayer. He will forgive you. He will remove that sentence of death that abides on each of us until we know him. And he will sing songs of joy over your life. You must know your sin will never leave a scar that is greater than the scars borne by Jesus Christ. your sin will never leave a scar that is greater than the scars borne by Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for your sins. Turn to God in faith and repentance, and the love of God will cleanse you from all your sin. And he will take out your heart of stone and rubble and rebelliousness, and he will put within you a heart of flesh. Let's pray. Thank you, thank you, thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and sending your Holy Spirit till your work on earth is done. In each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.